Good morning, church.
Morning.
My name is Jeff Brookshire, and I'm one of the pastors here at Crossroads. Today we are continuing a series that is based on this classic Christian book called The Search for Significance by Robert McGee. And today I want to start out by telling you something that I believe with all of my heart, with all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength. That is, you are valuable. You are beyond valuable. You are a masterpiece of tremendous worth. No matter who you are beyond valuable. No matter what you have done in the past, you are beyond valuable. No matter what has been done to you, you are beyond valuable. No matter what people have said to you or about you, you are beyond valuable. And no matter what your appearance or your possessions or your profession or your accomplishments or failures, you are beyond valuable. I believe that with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, because it is a truth that runs through the Bible from the first verse to the last. It weaves itself all the way through that you are valuable, that you are a masterpiece of tremendous worth. For example, there's a story in the Bible about a guy by the name of Hosea. Hosea lived about 720, 750 years before Jesus was born, and it tells us that God called him to be a preacher, to be a prophet to the northern section of Israel. And he gives Hosea, at the very beginning of his ministry, a very strange directive. I mean, it was really strange. He told Hosea that he wanted him to marry a promiscuous woman. Some scholars translate this to be a prostitute. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a strange thing for God to tell a preacher to do. I mean, how many times have you heard the preacher's wife was a prostitute? Right? Oh yeah, we have a great church. We got friendly people. We got great music. We got a preacher who is straight on task. And our preacher's wife is a prostitute. You ought to come. You just don't hear that every day, right? You just don't hear it. But that's the strange directive that God gave to Hosea. So Hosea married a promiscuous woman by the name of Gomer. Now when you think of Gomer, do not think of this. Don't think of Gomer Pyle, all right? But nevertheless, God instructed him to marry Gomer, a promiscuous woman, because God wanted to show this preacher who was fired up about the sin of Israel how God really felt about Israel. Well, at first it seemed like their marriage was going really well, right? Gomer got pregnant. She had a son. They named him Jezreel, which means, in Hebrew, God plants. Isn't that a great name? God plants. Have you ever gone to, you know, like a store and bought those mugs that has your name and tells you what the meaning of it is? Have you seen that? I wonder if people make that stuff up. I wonder if that's really true. But we do know that Jezreel means God plants, a solid, solid biblical name. But something must have happened, scholars believe, after the birth of their first son. Because of the names of the second and third child. Now, something must have occurred in their marriage. Evidently, scholars say, that Gomer returned to her promiscuous ways. That Gomer started stepping out on Hosea. Because their second child was named Not Loved. Can you imagine growing up with that name? Not loved. Not loved. Brush your teeth and go to bed. Not loved. Come to dinner. I mean, seriously? That is going to make a therapist rich someday, having that kind of name. The third child that was born was a son, and his name wasn't much better. It was better, but not much better. His name was Not My People, or Not My Relative, or not my child. Can you imagine what that would do to you, to be named not my child by your father? So scholars believe that there's a good chance that the second and the third child were not Hosea's children because of the way that they were called, that they may have been children by another man. Well, in the second chapter of Hosea is preaching a message throughout this chapter, and he's talking about the Lord's relationship with Israel. And in Scripture, a lot of times, the Lord, God, is recognized as being the husband, and Israel is the bride. And so they believe that when God made this covenant to them, when he said, "You will be my people, and I will be your God," that God was actually making a marriage commitment to Israel. So Hosea is talking about that, and he's talking about the relationship and how it's been tumultuous. But then you also get a sense when you read it that maybe he's using his own marriage as an illustration for what's going on between God and Israel. Rod does this all the time. Uses his illustration, his wife as an illustration of different things to illustrate what God is like. So you get the sense that Hosea is doing this, right? He says things like, he pleaded with her. He threatened to disinherit her. She ran off to lovers who promised to give her material things. He tried to stop her. She continued in adultery. Obviously, this is not a good marriage. It is tumultuous at best. And we find out in Hosea that Gomer actually leaves Hosea, leaves him altogether. Now, at this point, you can just hear Hosea's family and friends saying, "Good riddance. You should be glad that she's gone. Now you can really focus on your preaching and teaching ministry. Good riddance. I hope she gets what she deserves." You just hear him saying that. And I guess she did get what she deserved. Because we find out in chapter 3 that now she's a slave. She's been sold into slavery. We don't know how. Maybe it was one of the men that sold her into slavery. Maybe it was herself, because she didn't know how just to survive without making herself a slave. At this point, no one would have blamed Hosea if he would have just brushed the dust off of his sandals and gone on with life. But God gives him another strange directive. I mean, strange. And this is what he says. He says, "Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress." Now, how in the world could God tell Hosea, a man whose heart had been trampled on, a man who had been publicly disgraced, who had been cheated on over and over and over again, how could he tell Hosea to go and show his love to her and rescue her from slavery? How could he do that? Well, fortunately for Hosea, and fortunately for us, the Lord tells us why he wants Hosea to do this. He says, "Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites." God wanted to display to Hosea, to the world, and to us that God loves us and values us no matter who we are. God loves us and values us even if we are like Gomer and break his very heart. God loves us and values us as we are, even if we're like Israel and sinning against him in every single way imaginable. God loves us and values us as we are. And he gives us his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness despite what we have done, despite what people have said about us, despite of what has been done to us. God loves and values us. You see, the fact of the matter is that I am Gomer. Though I've never been in physical slavery and have not committed physical adultery, I am Gomer. You are Gomer. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't stand today in judgment over Gomer. We can't stand here and feel like we're in a better position than she is. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all need a Hosea. We all need a Hosea who will love us. We all need a Hosea who will come and who will save us from the slavery of sin and death and hell and to the devil. We all need a Hosea. Jesus is our Hosea. Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross and he valued us and he loved us so much that he paid with his own blood to buy us back from the slavery to hell and sin and death and the devil. He purchased us from slavery with his own blood. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love this passage of Scripture. While we were still sinners. Not when you finally got it all together, Christ died for us. Not when you finally became perfect, Christ died for us. Not when you finally stopped sinning, Christ died for us. None of that stuff. It was all while we were yet sinners. That's when Christ died for us. That's when he paid for us. He valued and he loved us so much that he paid with his own blood. If you get this, if you really understand what I was saying earlier about how you are valuable, beyond valuable, a masterpiece with tremendous worth. If you get this, if you really understand this, it will break an addiction that is running rampant throughout our nation today. I'm not saying everyone has it, but it's an addiction that is very common in our nation today. It is the approval addiction. The approval addiction goes like this. I must be approved by certain others to feel good about myself. I'm relying on others' opinions of me to determine my self-worth, my value. So people who have the approval addiction go this way. When the people that they respect and they want approval from give them approval, they feel like their self-worth goes up. But when they don't give them respect or approval, their self-worth goes down. It can even happen with a look. You know, they just get a look that they think, oh, they approve of me. They feel like their worth goes up. Or they get a look, they're like, oh, that didn't feel good. Then their worth goes down. It can be a single word that can destroy someone's self-worth. So they become very hypersensitive. They become looking around, trying to find their worth in everyone else. And it's just a moving target all the time. Friend, there are three consequences that I want to share with you today that comes from this false belief, from this approval addiction. The first is the approval addiction puts you on the slippery slope to sin. Puts you on a slippery slope of sin. Let me give you an example. The approval addiction will cause you to bow to peer pressure. Now, we do understand that it's not just kids who bow to peer pressure, right? Right? It's not just kids. So it works this way. For example, our nation today has a tremendous amount of consumer debt. Consumer debt. I'm just talking about the consumer debt, not the other kinds of debt, just consumer debt. That in many cases is produced because of the approval addiction. And it works like this. I not only have to have clothes to cover my body, I have to have the right clothes. So when others look at me, they will approve of me and my self-worth will go up. I not only have to drive a vehicle, but but I have to have the right vehicle. So when people see me driving faster than I should down 129, people will look at me, think well of me, approve of me, and my value goes up. We not only want a roof over our house, but we want to have a house, the right house, in the right neighborhood, so that when people see where we live, they'll think much of us, they'll approve of us, and our self-worth will go up. Friend, if we just got to the place that we understood that none of our possessions, none of those things, affects our worth whatsoever, it would be powerful. If we just got to the place that we understood that our self-worth is set, secure, and determined by the one who matters the most. If we just got to that place, it would be dramatic. Our savings would increase, our debt would decrease, and we would have more money to give to things that are important, like giving to the poor who are struggling just with their needs. Well, we're out there trying to meet our wants so that other people will like us and be approving of us. We would have more money to give to the work of the Lord, which in my opinion is the most important place for us to invest, because we're investing in people's eternities. For they're forever in heaven or in hell. We're trying to rescue them so they can live forever in glory. If we really got this, if we really understood that our value is set, secure, and determined, it would change our lives. It would get us off of the slippery slope of sin and put us on to the road of holiness. The second consequence that I want to talk about today of approval addiction is that it leads you into the darkness of loneliness. I've discovered something. There are some people that are addicted to approval that you would never guess they were. Because they do a good job at keeping everybody at arm's length. I've seen, for example, great conversationalists who were lonely. They're really good at conversation. You never guess that they're lonely because they're great at talking with people. They could talk about the weather all day long. Let's not talk about it today, but they could talk about it all day long. They could talk about sports all day long. They could talk about politics all day long. But all they're doing is keeping everyone at an arm's length with the superficial things that they're not letting anyone get inside to see the masterpiece that they are. They're not letting anyone get inside to know what they really think, what they really feel, who they really are. Friends, God has created us to be beings who need to be known and to be loved for who we are. And as long as we keep people at arm's length, we'll never be known and we'll never be loved for who we really are. I've seen people who are great conversationalists who are lonely. I've seen people who are the life of the party and who are lonely. You understand that loneliness is not just meaning that people aren't around you. Loneliness happens in a crowd as well. I've seen people who, and not all funny people are like this, but I've seen people who were able to tell great jokes and they were always keeping people laughing. Well, what they were doing was, is they were keeping everybody out here. As long as they're laughing, they won't come inside and see what's going on inside of me. They won't know who I really am. So they just keep people laughing. And the bad thing about it is, when they're laughing, they feel like their self-worth goes up. And when they're not laughing, I've seen people who were the life of the party, who are extremely lonely. And I've seen people who were angry and sarcastic who were very lonely as well. You wouldn't think it because they were so gruff and, well, I don't need anybody, and so they must be all right. But as long as they keep you out there with sarcasm, as long as they keep you out there with anger and you're walking around on eggshells around them, they don't have to fear that you're going to try to come on inside. They don't have to fear that you might see who they really are. So they just keep you walking on eggshells. Friends, what I'm saying to you today is it is time to let the masterpiece out. One of my favorite painters is Claude Monet. He paints these, he painted, because he's not alive, but he painted these incredible lily pads. I mean, they're just, it doesn't sound great, but if you see them, they're amazing. And I love them. And I'm so glad they're not in a storage room somewhere with a sheet that's hanging over them. Because masterpieces like that deserve to be on a museum wall for everyone to see and to marvel at the masterpiece, to marvel at the beauty. Friend, it is time to stop keeping people at arm's length. It is time to let them in. It is time to take the risk of rejection. It is time to get to the place of reconciliation and acceptance, to let them see the masterpiece of who you really are. The third consequence of the approval addiction is that it feeds judgmentalism. It simply works like this. They walk around and they are always judging their value based on the others that are around them. So if they feel like someone around them is of lesser value than them, they feel like their self-worth is on the rise. If they feel like they're around someone who has greater worth, they feel like their self-worth is decreasing. Let me give you an example of how this works in case you don't feel like that's you. Why is it that we secretly like gossip so much? I know nobody here likes gossip, but why do we secretly like gossip so much? I was at the grocery store yesterday, and again, I mean, that's all I do is stand in line and read all the gossip on the front pages of the magazines, right? What's going on out there? Who's in trouble with whom, and who's doing what, who's sleeping with what, and blah, 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 right? Why is it that we like to hear gossip about celebrities and other famous people? Why is it that we like to hear gossip in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our schools? What is it about that? It's because we are trying to find a way to get our self-value up. When their value decreases, we think that our value increases. But it doesn't. Our value is set. It is secure. It is determined by the one who matters the most. God's solution to all of these consequences of the approval addiction is reconciliation. Reconciliation is one of those theological terms, but let me break it down. Reconciliation is where God values you and loves you no matter who you are, even if you've been like Gomer, breaking the very heart of God. Reconciliation is when God values you and loves you for who you are, even though you've been like Israel and sinned in so many different ways. And now I see many of you are looking at the screen, so let me give you the blanks. Reconciliation is where God values you and loves you as you are, that he made it possible for the relationship to be reconciled, to be restored, to be made whole. Jesus did that on the cross. The Bible says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you, reconciliation, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Christ died on the cross because he values you and he loves you. and he wants to spend eternity with you. Today you have a choice. Like Gomer had a choice. Gomer had a choice whether she was going to stay in slavery or she was going to go with her Savior, Hosea. You have a choice. You could stay in your slavery to sin and hell and death and the devil. Or you could be free. For our Savior, Jesus Christ, has freed us. So I encourage you today, I just beg of you, really, if you have not yet made Jesus Christ your forgiver, your Savior, your leader, your Lord, if you have not committed to Jesus Christ and started a relationship with him, I just encourage you to make the choice today to choose freedom. If you're ready to do that, I invite you all to pray with me now. Those of you who want to make Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I encourage you now to repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for seeing value in me, even when I don't see it in myself. And thank you for acting on that value by paying for my freedom from sin and hell and the devil. Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Please be my Savior. I promise to follow you as my Lord for the rest of my life. Please give me the strength and the wisdom to keep the commitments I have made today. With eyes closed and no one looking around, I just invite you now, if you made Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord today for the very first time, I invite you to raise your hand so that we can celebrate with you. Praise you, Lord. I'd ask that you would, on the back of your card, to mark the box that says, I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord today. Now for all of us, I ask you to repeat after me out loud. I am valuable. I am beyond valuable. I am a masterpiece. I am a masterpiece of great value. Lord God, please embed these truths into our hearts. Please embed them, so that we would not allow our self-worth to go up and down, trying to hit a moving target. But instead, Lord, I pray that we would anchor ourselves in your acceptance, the value that you have given to us, in your love that is unfailing. I pray, Almighty God, that you would not only give us the sense of our own value, but that you would also, Lord, give us eyes to see the value in everyone else. That we would accept others as Christ has accepted us. For nothing can separate us from your love, O God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's his name we pray. Amen.